pleasure to be with you here this evening. I hope you had a good week. I hope you're anticipating a little time of rest and relaxation and the blessings of God's Spirit as our teacher tonight. Now let's just do a little bit of review. We began on Monday night and we saw that there are certain signs of the times that have been shown. You can see them statistically. You can see them, you know, we talk about anecdotally. That means it's not so much scientific, although we can show scientifically. There's far more intensity in the environment, in the volcanoes, in the storms. We can see the fragility in our society. We can see the fragility in our financial sector. We really didn't talk about that very much. The book of Revelation mentions that financial weaponry will be a part of the end time to force people to comply. We understand that's used today. We create sanctions politically against nations that abuse human rights or threaten the world with nuclear terror. We're lifting some of those, it appears, in Cuba, perhaps in Iran. There are other parts of the world where it appears that there are still countries that need to be isolated. But we looked at those signs of the times and we realized that one of the signs of the times is the fact that this great nation that was raised up on the basis of freedom of conscience, religious liberty, as a sanctuary, as it were, to the oppressed in conscience of the world to come, that there is an element of change. Indeed, the signs of the times are around us. Now, God doesn't want us to be afraid. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes one of the signs of the end is that men's hearts will be failing them for fear. But God's Word says His love casts out fear. We're to walk through this world with a completely different experience than that of those who don't know the God who created them and this world and is coming back for them. So one of the things I hope that comes away from this time we spend together is an increased devotion to the God who knows the number of hairs on your head, to the God who says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts to prosper you and give you a future and a hope. So when we look at these signs of the times, there is one of two tendencies that we want to avoid both of. One is a tendency to be very afraid. But that fear is antithetical to the presence of Jesus in your life. God drives that fear away. The other is to callous our hearts and say, nothing's really changing. It's always been like this. Both of those are wrong reactions. But when we come into this close personal walk with Jesus, which is the hope that's in my heart for each one of us, we start to see the path He marks out for us. And that path gives us an increasing sense of peace as we walk it with Him. Last night, we looked at the foundation stone of all biblical prophetic understanding. We saw that it's not just an intellectual pursuit. We saw indeed that a love of the world, the pride of life, that these things can blind a person to the presence of Jesus Himself, as it did with the scribes and the Pharisees. Many of the Jews of Jesus' day received Him, and the Christian church was born out of Judaism. But some rejected Him. He even raised Lazarus from the dead, and it wasn't enough to convince the leaders of the Sanhedrin. We saw in the book of Daniel, which is the Old Testament apocalyptic book, the time of the end is when it was to be opened for understanding, and indeed it has been, that God mapped out the movement of political powers and empires from the day of Daniel down to the stone which strikes the image and grows into a glorious mountain representing God's kingdom. The Bible is a book that is to be understood. The whole basis of the Protestant Reformation was that it was God's living word to every individual that could hear it, even if they couldn't read it. And now we live in a blessed age when we have multiple options, multiple copies. We carry around on our phone multiples of the different versions of Scripture. So I want to encourage you, above all things, if you're making a journey to know Jesus more deeply, if your goal is to be like Pilgrim in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, and go all the way to the celestial city, then I just want to encourage you that there is no substitute for learning to hear God's voice yourself. And so it's fantastic that you're here tonight. I'm thankful that you are. I've been praying for you. I'd like to ask you to pray for me as fellow Christians. But what I can do to teach you is really just a general assistance to a discovery of the best shepherd there ever has been, and that's Jesus, the shepherd of our souls. So So I just want to encourage you, no matter how busy you are, remember the Bible promise that says, seek first the kingdom of God. So there's a lot of things that keep you from your own personal devotional life. That's the cornerstone of your walk with Christ. I quoted from Isaiah last night, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. That voice is often the Holy Spirit bringing the Word of God back to you. Not a literal voice so much, but it is the remembrance of God's Word. And when it comes to knowing God's will, there's no substitute for getting to know God so that you can know His voice. Now, I've had a variety of dogs over the years. And some of my dogs, when I come home late at night, aren't sure if I'm friend or foe. And I can pull up in the car, you'd think they'd recognize its sound, its image. And I can get out of the car, and there's been some of them that have continued barking until I call their name. And in the darkness, even though they're not sure who I am, they know my voice. Now, there's a special application of this simple illustration to our lives, and this is what it is. I have never seen God face to face. I hope to see Him face to face when He comes in the clouds to take me home. But I have been learning to hear His voice. Now, before I go into tonight's subject, I want you to understand the one thing the devil doesn't want is for you to learn to hear His voice. Because as soon as you hear His voice, God empowers you to make a U-turn. And instead of being on the road that's wide and leads to destruction, you make a turn. You start listening to Jesus and you start walking that narrow road which takes you on the path of life. Now don't be confused, friends. Every person in this room tonight is choosing something. You're going to choose where the battle's at. The battle is either going to be within you because you walk in the path of darkness. There's consternation and unrest inside. Because Jesus, the lover of your soul, is not content to let you march on to perdition without laying in your path as the divine stumbling block. Or you can choose Jesus, and the battle will be outside of you. God's perfect peace will flood your soul. Now, when the battle's outside of you, what you discover is that there are some people who don't understand you. It could be a spouse. It could be children. It could be an employer. But the battle on the outside is God using the peace that He's put on the inside to speak to those who are not at rest and have not received the light. So I just want to appeal to you. Let Jesus come in, remove the fear, strengthen your confidence in Him. He is faithful. The Bible says He gives to all men, including women, a measure of faith. Take what He's given you. Accept what He's asking you to do. If you're in doubt, talk to a godly person that you can trust, but most of all, pray. So tonight, I want to take a next step in the journey. I want to talk to you about a dynamic that has put a quandary in the hearts of men and women for years. Why do bad things happen to good people? I want to look behind the scenes, and I want to understand what is going on. Why has planet Earth lingered so long? Why is there so much misery and woe here on this planet? And tonight I want to take a journey with you that I've entitled Star Wars and the Apocalypse. Now, I got online today and I just Googled how many films or movies have there been about outer space? Guess. How many? Think in your mind. If I was to print off pages, how many pages would I need to capture all the films that have been made about outer space? Well, I'll save you a little guessing. I had 8 pages in my hand. And as I went through the pages, you could see why. Man has a fascination with what's going on beyond his immediate purview. As a matter of fact, his fascination is so great that one good science or science fiction movie is enough to generate another and another and another. So much so that a movie even like Star Wars, which debuted back, I believe, in the 70s, is still producing sequels. But before there was Star Wars, there was Star Trek. And Star Trek was so popular with a certain generation that it not only made movie after movie, but it went to where it was able to be seen day after day. And it wasn't just a few months ago that we were experiencing another version of this popular Star Wars. I wouldn't say at one point in time it was a trilogy. It's gone so far beyond that. Now, the book of Revelation is willing to explain to us why man has this fascination with what's going on beyond the stars. We've come to the place where we've landed people on the moon. We've let the Hubble float around through outer space taking pictures, revealing to us that in one small speck of the sky, there are actually thousands of galaxies. The universe is vast, and as some have imagined it, they've wondered, could there be life somewhere else? Well, I want to assure you, the Bible tells us absolutely, unequivocally, yes, there is. And these films that we watch, they almost always have one basic theme. Somebody's got to save the world from the bad people in the other places, the aliens. It doesn't matter what's going on, there has to be some kind of savior to save planet Earth. Well, I want to tell you something. These are all what I'll call cinematic knockoffs of the truth of the Scriptures. But their focus is distinctly off. It's very entertaining. It's very engaging. Another dynamic of these films, and of many films that are made, even if they don't capture the essence of outer space, is good versus evil. Someone is a savior, usually an underdog, that's saving mankind from some kind of threat. But tonight, let's look at the book of Revelation, and let's follow our scriptural principle for understanding its symbols and its storyline. From the book of Isaiah, Isaiah wrote, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Let's make our journey. This is a battle behind the scenes between a fallen angel named Lucifer, whom we now know as Satan, and Jesus himself. Now, he doesn't look particularly heinous here, although the darkness shadows his eyes, because Lucifer was indeed the highest created being. We're going to see tonight that he was the covering angel. He stood in the presence of God. But that wasn't enough. But there is a battle over which the time clock of this world is ticking down. And the decisions that are being made are going to be made for time and eternity. Why is this battle being fought? Why is it being fought here? And is here really the focus of the battle? The Bible says we shouldn't be surprised if we see the angel Satan masquerading as an angel of light. Why shouldn't we be surprised? Because he knows at some level that this light brings security. He knows at some level we're looking for something different than darkness. He was once an angel of light. As a matter of fact, the book of Ezekiel describes him this way. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Now I want to stop right there. Whether it's in heaven or whether it's on earth, the issue that we see here is that there's a dynamic of God's temple on a holy mountain, and in that temple was a divinely created being. Lucifer was his name. He stood in the presence of God. He was at the center of the universe almost, except for the place of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the days you were created until iniquity was found in you. Now, this dynamic of how could evil come into a good universe is the mystery of iniquity. It is not understood. It is only equaled by the mystery of godliness that God Himself would come in the form of a man and die for all of our sins. These two mysteries remain unanswered. Although in time and eternity, or I should say in the timelessness of eternity, we'll have an opportunity to understand it and be taught by Jesus. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. We can't understand why. It wasn't enough for Lucifer to be the highest person in heaven. It wasn't enough for Lucifer to be the one who stood perpetually in the presence of Jesus. He wanted more. But there was a result to his rebellion. I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. This is a victory in heaven. It's an absolute no contest. God is indeed omnipotent, and heaven was to be spared from the perpetual rebellion of Lucifer. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. When we look at the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, it tells us there's six things God hates. Yea, seven are an abomination. The first is a proud look. The second is a lying tongue. These dynamics were both initiated by Lucifer in heaven to the demise of the happiness of the angels and in an attempt to dethrone God. There was war in heaven. The book of Revelation tells us this in no uncertain terms. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought back. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found. ground for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. Now I want to hit the pause button. There's one thing we all need to understand, is that Lucifer is really no threat to God, not in the sense of power, raw brute force. God has always been and always will be, by command of voice, absolute ruler over the smallest subatomic particles. All things obey Jesus. There is one exception, and that are those beings that have been infected by the disease of sin, a soul disease, a soul-destroying disease. But God was able, through the power of who He is, to command that the atmosphere of heaven be protected. It was protected by casting the devil out. But there's a problem. This is the one who deceives the whole world. He's cast to the earth, and His angels were cast out with Him. Now, I want you to know something right from the very beginning. This battle between right and wrong originated far beyond the confines of earth. As a matter of fact, it took place in a place that we have to believe by faith actually exists. If we read the Scriptures and we accept them for what they are, we know indeed this is the true storyline. Now, the Bible itself has come under attack in the last 150 years. It's a strange thing that 500 years ago, people would die. They would die to translate it into the language of the common person. They would die to have it in their possession. They would die to share it or sell it with someone else. But we have become so postmodern, so full of ourselves and our understanding, that we've gotten to the place where we're substituting other theories for the origin of life. And as for sin, in our modern day, it doesn't exist. Everybody should be able to do what they want. The problem is the dysfunction in our society is escalating to the place to where at some point in time in the near future, we're going to want something different than the liberal experiment, the experiment of the grandiose academic journey of man without God to guard and guide his thinking. We're going to want it to be different and change. The book of Revelation talks about that. Now, Isaiah also addresses the issue of Lucifer. He says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you're cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." Now, I want to pause here again. The imagery here is about the Temple Mount. The imagery here is about Lucifer taking God's place. He wants to exalt himself above the stars of God, sitting in the congregation on the sides of the north. When we read the Old Testament, the place from which God reveals himself is out of the north. God brings judgment from the north. The Temple Mount was such that the imagery here is clearly saying to those that would read it, Lucifer wanted to take God's place. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The battle here is a battle between light and darkness, truth and error. God has cast Lucifer out, and Lucifer had an opportunity. His opportunity was to roam the cosmos looking for a place that he could spread his rebellion. Now, we don't know how many other places he went, but we do know this, that he came down to planet Earth, perfect from the hands of God. These two people, three people, Jesus and Adam and Eve, by some artist's rendition, enjoyed the beauty of a newly created world over which they, made in the image of God, had the power to create like God and to fill the earth and replenish it. There were very few inhibitions upon the couple. They had been warned somewhat of the rebellion. They had been told that they were free to roam the garden, but there was one thing they should stay away from. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The Hebrew is a reference to the fact that dying thou shalt die. They didn't drop dead that day because of the provision of Jesus. The book of Revelation says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We'll look at this tomorrow night. When God formed planet Earth, He understood what it was going to cost Him. He understood where the rebellion would spread. He understood to actually have creatures that could love Him, they had to be free to choose to reject Him. Lucifer was created with this same freedom. The mystery of iniquity would spread to planet Earth. It's a sad thing to think that Eve wandered from Adam's side, stood at the base of the tree, and was unprepared for a being that would do something no one had ever done to her. He would lie. Now, I want you to understand, this battle is a battle between truth and error. It is not a battle of raw power. If I were to bring a picture of two men arm wrestling, it would be clear to tell, if I could depict the picture properly, who could easily win. You know, boys will brag about how strong they are. If they don't think they're up to it, they might brag about how strong their daddies are. The truth of the matter is that God, in a wrestling match for raw power with Lucifer, was absolutely beyond Lucifer's league. But Eve was not ready for someone that would lie. The problem was that Eve had never had any reason to doubt God, but there at the base of the tree, she had a reason. The serpent said to the woman, after she explained she wasn't supposed to be there, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, there is no doubt that Lucifer is not a complete liar. Everything he says is not false. He knows that if he worked that way, he would be easily detected. So he told truth and error. He's still telling truth and error. You're tonight in a Seventh-day Adventist church listening to a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. You need to be a praying person. You need to be in your Word, because you don't know, without the aid of the Holy Spirit and the study of this Word, whether or not I'm here telling truth and error or truth. I'm challenging all of you to check me out. I'm challenging all of you to not take anything I say hook, line, and sinker. I'm appealing to you to be men and women of prayer. I'm asking you to be people who learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and dig into the Word. Because I'm not God. I'm a Protestant minister. I believe Jesus is the only one that stands between you and God. That's why someday I won't be your excuse, and I might not be your reason. I would be glad to be a part of the stepping stones that lead you to the journey in the kingdom. But I want you to know, the battle here is a battle of truth and error. Lucifer tells the truth. He says your eyes are going to be open. That's exactly right. But he paints it in such a way that it looks like a good thing. What Eve couldn't know is that she was about to open, as it were, a can of worms. She was about to uncork, as it were, a quarantine disease that should have been left, as it were, residing in the bosom of Lucifer's heart. This is not a war of might and power. This is not Luke Skywalker battling Darth Vader. The truth of the matter is, this is about Jesus looking to give us the victory from the master of darkness and deception. It's a war of truth and error about the character of God. If God wanted to destroy Lucifer, which He will someday, Lucifer is not an eternal being that God can't destroy. We read already he was created. What God creates, God can destroy. Lucifer came down to this planet. Everyone in the universe had a chance to make a choice about God. This battle is about truth and error. It's a journey over worship and obedience. You cannot force worship. You can force obedience. But if you force obedience, you will exclude the dynamics of true love and devotion. My wife married me because she fell in love with me. I married her for the same reason. The idea that I could try to command her to love me is as antithetical to the dynamics of a beautiful marriage relationship as the idea of paying somebody for the privileges of the marriage union. Indeed, Lucifer came down and began a battle that God is allowing to go on. It is a battle between right and wrong, truth and error, light and darkness. If it were a battle between might and power, God could overcome him in a moment. He's already been evicted from heaven. The book of Revelation teaches us that God will overcome him on earth. But in the meantime, we need to find out where the real battle's at. So what happened in the garden? Jesus shows up later that day. And they have this morning and evening appointment, which is the kind of appointment Jesus wants with you, where at the beginning of your day before you start it, and at the end of the day before you end it, you have time set aside just for each other. And Jesus comes calling their names. He knows they're hiding out in the depths of the garden. He knows they've sewn together fig leaves. He knows the light covering is gone. But He's in search of them. To condemn them and to punish them? No. Will they have to be punished? Yes. The punishment itself will be part of the prescription for healing. You see, friends, Jesus is doing a work in which the human race will be the ambassadors of all the universe for all time, completely immunized against sin, who can speak the most preeminently to the fairness, the glory, the grandeur, the trustworthiness of God. Adam and Eve are allowed to experience free choice, and in the process, they experience the disease of sin. Now, you can't see it very well in the picture, but over the right shoulder of Eve, you can see the skin of an animal. In the typology or the symbolism of the Bible, and understanding what the Bible says point blank, God made for them skins. This is the beginning of the system of substitutionary death. Those skins came off animals. Those animals were killed by God. They represented the fact that someday Jesus would die as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. They leave the garden covered in the robe of Christ's sacrifice. And Jesus makes a promise in the garden. His promise in the garden is that He is going to step on the head of the serpent. Unfortunately, the storyline is that before He can crush the serpent's head, the serpent is going to bite Him. And the dynamics of sin and death are going to curse through the veins of Jesus. Now, I've put this slide up here because I want you to understand something. There are lots of people who ask why. I'm going to try to continue explaining this here tonight. We turned over the keys of the kingdom to Lucifer. As a human race, we gave Satan permission to run our lives. Jesus, as the divine shepherd, as the one whose heart beats only with love and justice, steps in to say, I will pay the price. Nobody's dying now. Unfortunately, there will be death. This, imagine at the end of this orange cord, there was a light, a bright light that was flooding a room. If you walked up to the cord and pulled it out, would you be surprised if you were in darkness? No. Should we be surprised that darkness has flooded this earth as we turned our backs on God? There are millions today that want the blessing of God. There are millions today who would like everything to just work out perfectly. The truth of the matter is, the Lord knows that they are under a dynamic of the same battle between right and wrong, the deceptions of the evil one. They're walking down a road that's going to lead to destruction. And if you think this is a unique thing, I want to encourage you to read Matthew 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has to end the sermon in a very unpleasant way. But He says there's going to be all kinds of people who line up outside the city and they're going to say, let me in, let me in. And I want to tell you, it's this dicey. They're going to say, Lord, we prophesied in Your name, we cast out demons in Your name, we worked miracles in Your name. And this is what Jesus is going to say. He's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness. We're right back in the garden. We're going to do it our own way. Not God's law, my law. I don't know you. You see, if there's one thing you take away from this Unlock Revelation seminar, I hope it's this. You have, by provision of the blood of Jesus, the great privilege of entering into a personal relationship with you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He has a plan for your life, and He has an eternal destiny in mind. But when we unplug ourselves from God, should we be surprised that we're walking in darkness? Darkness flooded this earth. Now let's go to Revelation. Revelation is going to confirm what I've been telling you. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Now, we will see as we go farther into our study that these beasts represent kingdoms, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his ten horns, ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So, very clearly, right from the very beginning, we see this beast is someone that takes the prerogatives of God, that wars against God's truth. It's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual dynamic. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Now, I'm just going to pause here. We haven't made it into the book of Daniel, the corresponding apocalyptic book in the Old Testament. But in the book of Daniel, what we will see is that the same statue kingdom that we saw yesterday, where the head of gold was Babylon, the breast of silver was Medo-Persia, the belly and thighs of bronze was Greece, and the legs of iron were Rome. We're going to see as we go farther in the book of Daniel, these images of a lion, a bear, and a leopard. And what we're looking at is in the order as Daniel is looking back. That lion represents Babylon. That bear represents Medo-Persia. That leopard represents Greece. I'll show you that on another night. The dragon gave this beast his power, his throne, and his great authority. Now, we don't have to go too far into the book of Revelation to know that the dragon represents Satan. This kingdom is in direct antithesis. That means its very being, its very direction is in direct contradiction to God. This is the Antichrist power that rises up, and it has a purpose. I saw one of its heads as if it had been mortally wounded. I'm going to show you what this means in a future night. And this deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they what? Read the word. Worshipped. Let's say it together. They what? Worshipped. This is the whole point of the battle between right and wrong. Who are you going to worship and who are you going to obey? We shouldn't be surprised in the book of Revelation that there's a religious power that's about worship. We might be surprised at what constitutes the power, but we shouldn't be surprised that this battle is about who you're going to worship and who you're going to obey. They worship the dragon who gave great authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? Now, Satan has been allowed to ply his lies. For a while, even the angels didn't understand the nature of who he was, somewhat like Judas was not understood amongst the 12 disciples. It's only over a period of time that the reality of who, in this case, an angelic being really was, or in the case of the disciples, a very self-centered one of the who could have been apostles, really turned out to be. God is allowing the stage between lie and deception, truth and error to play itself out. Now, when Jesus was on planet Earth, immediately after he was baptized, he went into the wilderness. He endured three great temptations. The first temptation is no doubt similar to the temptation of Eve. Here he is almost 6 weeks without food, and Lucifer shows up. Now, there's no doubt that Lucifer does not show up as a great red-horned beast with a pitchfork. He shows up as an angel of light. I have no doubt that he insinuated that Jesus was probably somewhat cast off by God. Otherwise, why would he be in such a situation like this? He takes advantage or attempts to take advantage of Jesus' humanity. He says, if you're God, have you ever heard that again? If the insinuation of doubt, did God really say that in the day that you eat of it, you'll die? His tactics have never changed. He comes along masquerading as an angel of light, and he basically says, this would be an okay time for you to take advantage of your divine power and deliver yourself from near death. Turn these pieces of stone into bread. But I want you to see what Jesus does. He does not call down divine power from heaven to knock him out. Instead, he turns to Lucifer and he says, it is what? It is written. Why did Jesus constantly take us to the Word? Because it is Jesus, the living Word. This Word is alive, the Scripture says. And when we enter into a living relationship with Jesus, we have protection, we have power, we have hope. It is written, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There are needs in the human soul which can only be met by Jesus. And so he goes through another temptation, the temptation up on the temple. Lucifer basically says, toss yourself off. Show everybody. Jesus is not into razzle-dazzle. As a matter of fact, Jesus was asked to perform signs when he was on earth. He said, I'm not going to perform a sign. The only sign I'm going to tell you about is the sign of Jonah. Now, I want you to think about the sign of Jonah just a little bit tonight. What was the sign of Jonah? Well, there are two things that were the sign of Jonah. It's easy to say 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. But the real sign of Jonah was the power of the Holy Spirit to convict a wicked nation to turn back to God. It was the power of Christ's pure life, and it was the power of His convicting preaching. It was the beauty of His invitation and who He was. He would not throw Himself off. He quoted Scripture again. But I want you to know this time Lucifer quoted Scripture. He said, go ahead and throw yourself off. The Bible says that He'll give His angels charge over you to keep you from dashing your foot against the stone. The rest of the verse said, to keep you in all your ways, which a presumptuous act of requiring Jesus to be saved by the angels was not in his ways. And finally, he took him up onto a high mountain. And there he said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. the pride of life. Indeed, there was a battle going on inside of Jesus. Would He be true? And I want you to hear what I just said. There was a battle going on where? Inside of Jesus. This is where the real battle of the universe is being fought. God could come down and wipe Satan off the map, but He would leave lingering in the minds of every angel that ever wondered whether he made a good decision or not, whether or not God could really be trusted. Is the nature of God such that who He is the gospel? Jesus said so. He said, this is eternal life, that you might know Him, that you might know the one that He sent. There's a battle going on inside of Jesus, just like there's a battle going on inside of us. Jesus turned to the promises of God's Word and He found victory. So can we. When it was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. This is what they wanted. Bring on something where it can throw off the yoke of the Romans. Jesus said, behold, the kingdom of God is where? It's within you. The battle that's going on in this small terrestrial ball relative to the scope of the rest of the universe, this speck of dust compared to the great cosmos, the battle that's really going on over which there is a absolute life and death conflict between Jesus and Satan is inside of you. Paul said it this way, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not of your own. The Scriptures portray to us a storyline in which Jesus has set limits on Satan. He cannot torment you. He cannot constantly harass you. You cannot be taken over by demons unless you give them permission. This is good news. Jesus has drawn a line, but He said you have a choice. This is what was protected in the garden. This is what Jesus is going to protect forever. But there'll come a day in which that opportunity to choose will be gone. Lucifer is plying us knowing what our natural sinful tendencies are. He knows we have a bent for selfishness and pride and greed and lust. And Jesus is appealing to us through the power of who He is, the power of love. The promise that was made in the garden was this, I will put enmity between thee, speaking of the serpent, and the woman. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head and it shall bruise his heel. Now I want to get down to the real sin problem. The real sin problem, according to John in chapter 3, is that Jesus came into this world and the world didn't want Him because the world loved darkness. This is the real problem. This is my real problem. This is your real problem. You know what the good news is? Peter says that we can become partakers of the exceeding precious promises whereby we can become partakers of the divine nature. The battle is going on between you and me. Who is going to sit on the throne in the temple of my mind, in the temple of my heart? Will it be self who is guided and governed by Lucifer, or will it be Jesus who actually says, would you take up a cross and die daily with me? There must be something powerfully animating about love. Because for this kind of love to work, it has to exceed the natural tendency I have to take care of myself and do what has temporary pleasure. Jesus says, I'm going to do something for you. Now, this is a lifelong work. It happens rapidly in some things. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't take much for me to come to attention when I see something slithering through the grass. Jesus said, the kind of enmity that I'm going to put in your heart will eventually be the way you feel when you see this snake the next time. We barely have anything around here that slithers that's poisonous. I can tell you when I was in India once, I actually got brave enough to touch the back of a cobra's head. Now I had learned by then they had defanged it. It was still an act of faith for me to reach out and do it. I can remember how disgusted I was when I went in the monkey temple. And there on the steps going to the monkey temple was a mother with a couple very dirty kids. And I mean physically dirty. And it was absolutely disgusting to me to see this little 5-year-old girl who could have been beautiful and alive with the light of love and happiness in her heart, but she was physically dirty, and hanging around her neck was a big long cobra. There is nothing inside most human beings, I said most because we all know somebody who defies this enmity. Even if the thing has no fangs, we don't like to see it. Take hope, my friend. If you will let Jesus reign on the throne of your heart day by day, eventually what you love, He promises you can hate. And in the meantime, you can hang on to the promise that He has the power to forgive and transform and take you on a journey. Anybody here, don't raise your hand. Anybody here had a spouse that said they'd love you all their life, decide they'd love somebody else better? It doesn't take very long before you hate the idea of toying around with temptation. Somebody turns your head. Somebody pays you a few too many compliments. If you've been bitten by the poisonous bite of the snake in the heart of an unfaithful spouse, it doesn't take too long before you start to realize it's nothing but lies, deceit, danger and pain. We're living in a world in which the devil gives short-term pleasures because he knows in the end, when we're finally shackled by our own desires and the disease has gone too far to turn back, at least this is what he tells us, he steps back and laughs at us. Jesus comes along, he says, there's no sin you can commit that I can't forgive. And he says in the Old Testament, one of those beautiful stories, those symbolic stories, real story with symbol of powerful salvation importance. They lifted up. They were bitten by the snakes in the book of Numbers. It tells on that journey. Jesus actually became sin. He represented that snake hanging on, that bronze serpent hanging on Moses' staff. The Scriptures in the New Testament tell us He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took and brought it all to Himself. When they looked to the snake in the wilderness, they lived. Why a snake? Because Jesus paid the price for the bite of the serpent. I want to tell you, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. He asked 3 times, Lord, take this cup from me. It's as if that brood of vipers, all of those demons of hell were slithering around the garden, whispering in his ear, like those flying serpents, just dancing around him, telling him, this is it. Nobody cares. They're all going to run away from you. Jesus was taking the sins of the world to the cross, and he could have died right there in the garden. The battle was going on inside of Jesus for you and for me. This is where it's being fought. He hung on the cross. And as he's hanging there on the cross for 3 hours, he comes up to the noon hour and darkness falls on the earth. And in the midst of that darkness, the earth convulses. The lightning's flashing in the sky. Jesus is hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth, rejected, abandoned, betrayed, and denied. And about the 9th hour, this is what Jesus cries. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, where are you? How many times has the human race wondered where God is? I want to tell you, God was there in the garden watching as Eve stood at the tree. A divine lightning bolt could have taken the serpent out, but it wouldn't have taken the disease of sin. You see, a human mind free to love is a mind, whether it's human or angelic, free to love itself. Jesus was hanging on the cross. He was taking all the sins of the world, and for a moment, He felt the collective abandonment and the collective darkness of the entire race for all time and eternity. He could not see His Father. And He cried out, where are you, God? We must understand, friends. This world is temporarily usurped. It is a coup d'etat, and yet it was a slick one because we handed the keys of the kingdom over to someone who has no love for anyone in their hearts. And it's only by the grace of God that every day is steady, that every season is steady, that food grows, that there's love, that there's hope. Jesus took all of the pain and all of the abandonment, all of the rejection. He took it all to the cross. And He died there a second death. He died there the death that we would all die if there was no Savior. He died thinking that he would never be seeing the face of the Father again. At least he hung there thinking that. Just before he died, he understood. The Bible says this, "Blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection." We're going to talk about the first and the resurrection, second resurrection, later in this series. "On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're going to talk about that 1,000 years. What I want you to understand, friends, is that when Jesus hung on the cross, he didn't die a regular death. He died that second death that John's talking about here. He died that death that all of us would have died without Jesus, the Lamb of God. A death that would never open its eyes to life again. But because of Jesus Christ, we have promises. It was the iniquities of Ron Kelly. It was the sins of Ron Kelly that for a brief moment separated Jesus from the face of his Father. What a sad thought. So where is God? Where is God when someone's killed in an accident? Where is God when the doctor says you have cancer? Where is God when your spouse says, "I'm going to get somebody else. Thank you, no thank you." Where is God when children die? Where is God? God is there, just beyond the sight, but certainly within the reach of every individual, just like he was there for Jesus, waiting for the day when he can seal us in our foreheads and declare that the battle is over, waiting for the day when he will return in the clouds. This is where the real battle is at, friends. It's in my heart and your heart. Jesus could liquidate, annihilate, vaporize, absolutely destroy Lucifer in a fraction of a second. As a matter of fact, when Jesus comes back, it's a no contest. All of Lucifer's minions get out of the way and all of Lucifer's followers are praying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. God's children instead are looking up saying, "Oh, this is our God. We've waited for Him." But I tell you, the battle is going on today. It's going on inside of every human heart. It's going on inside of you and me. Jesus is not able to destroy the evil one, but we must choose whether or not the evil one lives inside of us. On the cross, the potential fate of every human being was decided. There is no reason that anyone should live without hope. We're still walking in the valley. We're still living in the land of darkness. But Jesus gave us the ability to cling to life, to know life more abundantly, and to have confidence that we would live even if we die. It's hard to imagine that a good angel could become evil. And yet hidden in the sullen look of this angelic face is the storyline of the mystery of iniquity, only to be surpassed by the mystery of the cross. You see, friends, the battle lines were drawn between truth and error over who Eve would worship. And the simplest way for us to understand what that worship was about was simply obedience. Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to obey? Jesus told us that we ought to obey God rather than man. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing on the plain of Dura, said, "You don't need to give us a second chance. If you have to throw us in there, throw us in." The book of Revelation tells us that God's followers loved a life with Him more than anything, even to death. They would not surrender the joy, the peace, the freedom within, even though the circumstance without became so bleak, so dark, that their life would be taken from them. What Eve surrendered that afternoon in the garden was she surrendered the freedom, the peace, the purity, the joy, the order, the trustworthiness. She surrendered everything beautiful and good. And Jesus stepped in as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, as Lucifer was saying, "Look, I bit, they die." Jesus says, "Not so fast." He came as the God-man. The snake would bite in His heel. The pain of sin. Sin causes death. Eternal death. A death from which there is no life. Jesus said, "I will pay the price for all that will receive me, for all that will let me in." The battle indeed, friends, is raging. But in the heaviness and the darkness of this world, Jesus is near, standing by our side, inviting us to let Him in. The cross is calling. The appeal of Jesus is, take up your cross and follow me. Now there is a battle, friends. When you follow Jesus, you begin a completely new battle. It's a battle against yourself. All of the natural inclinations to sin, all of the natural inclination to selfishness, all the natural inclination to pride. We are posturing in our day a Christianity that doesn't talk about it anymore. Hear me carefully. The only journey Jesus ever marked out for His followers. As a matter of fact, He said, if you don't want to take up your cross and follow me, you can have no part with me. The only path marked out further for Jesus' followers is to enjoy the privilege of Christ within, who allows us to die to self and live to Him. This is the appeal of the book of Revelation. Jesus is going to appear. He is not all of a sudden going to purge our minds from evil. That's something He begins the day we let Him in. We cooperate by not setting before ourselves things that are evil to look at, things that are evil to listen to. We cooperate by making Jesus, giving Him permission to be Lord of our life, sit on the throne of our heart. This is what Jesus calls us to. And the invitation is to life. You see, at the second coming, all will be vanquished. It will be a complete victory for Jesus. Now, there will be a no contest showdown. The battle of Armageddon will not be much of a threat to God at all. Lucifer will be so blind that we will actually rally the forces of evil. We'll talk about this in one of our nights. But it's an absolute slam dunk victory for Jesus. But the battle that hangs in the balance is the one that happens between my ears. That happens in my heart. And tonight, friends, I'm appealing to you. I'm appealing to you to give Jesus permission to rule completely. When you read it in His Word, when you hear His voice convicting you through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you turn it over to Him and say, Jesus, I will trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Yes, indeed, you get to choose where the battle's at. Some people choose to ignore Jesus. They push Him off. They hear Him talking. They say, not now. Some people choose to say no to Jesus. And they choose the path of temporary and immediate pleasure. But there are others who say, Jesus, I want the peace that reigns, that passes all understanding. I want it reigning in my heart. Friends, this is where the battle is being fought. Tonight I'm appealing to you to give Jesus perfect control to lead you in the path of life, understanding that there will be some around you, that you will be opposed by Lucifer, that the battle will go, move from inside your heart to the environment around you, but the peace that you will have will far surpass the challenges you will face. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And this is the beauty of our journey with Jesus. It takes us into a higher country. There's a prayer that I like to pray. It says this, Lord, take my heart, for I cannot keep it. It is Your property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for Thee. Save me in spite of myself, my weak and Christ-like self. And mold me and fashion me and raise me up into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich currents of Thy love can flow through my soul. Do you like that prayer? Friends, would you like to let Jesus have perfect control? Would you like to give the government of your life to Jesus again tonight, or maybe for the first time tonight? If you would, could I see your hands? Would you like to say, Jesus, I will let You have the victory in my life. Amen. May God bless us as we continue our journey into the book of Revelation, understanding this. There is a divine showdown coming. And there will be quite a conflagration that happens on the face of the earth. But Jesus' children have knowledge that He has gotten them the victory. And even if they should lay down in the dust of this earth and sleep the sleep of death, they will awake to the call of the victorious Jesus, who on the cross broke the chains of the tomb and gave us the perfect assurance of eternal salvation. Praise God. Glory. Hallelujah. I invite you to stand as we pray. Father, we live in a world that's controlled partially. There are limits that are set, but it's controlled preeminently by Lucifer. You've put a circle of protection around your children, but it is not a circle that keeps us from experiencing bad things. It's the promise of your grace that you work all things together for good. So even the bad things that happen to us, Lord, are to assure us of that beautiful, glorious inheritance that's ours. You buffer us, Lord. You allow these challenges that come to us to be opportunities to lean upon your grace, draw near to you. And you've said there's no temptation that's given to man except what's common to man, and with every temptation you've made a way of escape. Lord, I'm praying tonight that we would understand that even though there will be an Armageddon battle, even though there will be a final showdown between Jesus and Lucifer, by the time that happens, the fate of the human race has been completely decided. My fate and the fate of my brothers and sisters here. There will come a moment before that battle in which the angel declares, having closed the book of life, "He that is holy, let him be holy still. And he that is unjust, let him be unjust still." When this battle is finished, it will be time for Jesus to come. I pray, Lord, tonight, may each of us give you perfect permission to take us on a journey to the kingdom, centered in the Word, alive through prayer, and sealed through the promises that give us the power to obey and to worship a God who could truly be loved. Bless us, Lord, as we make that journey. Thank you for this time to hear together tonight. We look forward to the day we see Jesus face to face. Until then, Lord, we take Him with us in our hearts, where His kingdom has been established, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.